And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." The four-letter word, YHWH, was the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. When the word is pronounced, it's pronounced Yahweh. And the word means "I am." In later Old Testament days, out of reverence to God, the Israelites stopped pronouncing the name Yahweh. If they were reading the scriptures and they came upon that name, they would usually say Lord instead. It became sacred. A website called Judaism 101 explains this. Nothing in the early books of the Old Testament prohibits a person from pronouncing the name of God. Indeed, it's evident from Scripture that God's name was pronounced routinely. However, by the time of the Talmud, and the Talmud was written during the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the time of the Talmud, it was the custom to use substitute names for God. Some rabbis asserted that a person who pronounces Yahweh instead of using a substitute has no place in the world to come and should be put to death. Instead of pronouncing the four-letter name, we usually substitute the name Adonai, which means Lord, or simply say Hashem, literally, the name. So by the time that Jesus walked the earth, it had become sacrilegious to say the true name of God. And this Jewish writer on the website explained that it could put the person at risk of death if they did say it out loud. How do you tell people that you are God and still keep them interested in listening to you? I mean, if you come right out and say, "I am God," they're going to pretty much dismiss you as a lunatic right then, right? Yeah, absolutely. Now, I think you have to be a little more subtle about it. Jesus walked a fine line. He knew that the biggest reason that he had come into the world was to be killed by the Jews, to sacrifice himself and pay the sin penalty for the entire world. But Jesus also knew that he had some teaching to do before that happened, right? He had to explain who he was. He had to start people understanding what this new thing was that God was doing through him. And that had to happen before he was killed. So not only did Jesus have to be subtle just to keep people listening to him, he had to be subtle to keep his life long enough to get his teaching in. I mean, they lived in a culture that took God extremely serious. That they would kill you if you said you were God. In fact, as we just saw, they might kill you if you even spoke the name of God out loud. This was dangerous business. Getting the Jews to kill him was not going to be a big problem for Jesus. Staying alive long enough to get his teaching in, that was going to be the difficult part. So Jesus did what he had to. He showed incredible wisdom. He taught in ways that no one had ever heard before, throwing in a miracle now and then just to keep people paying attention. And he was very subtle about who he truly was, but he did hint at it. The hints became stronger as time went along, and he got closer to the day when he would allow the Jews to arrest him. We're going to look at some samples of Jesus' teaching today from the Gospel of John. And admittedly, we're going to be skipping around quite a bit, but hang with me, follow along, and you'll begin to sense how Jesus went about his business. In John chapter 6, Jesus said these things to the crowd that followed him: "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hey, Jesus, Moses claimed to speak for God too, and he did miracles to prove his authority. For instance, he gave this miraculous food, manna, to our forefathers when they were in the wilderness. What are you going to do to prove your authority? And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day." Okay, let's skip to our next passage. John chapter 10. Jesus addresses a gathering of Pharisees with the following message, and this is one we looked at briefly a few weeks ago. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to him. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" Continuing on in the speech, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Remember the question we asked a moment ago? How do you tell people that you are God, but still keep them listening to you? Well, take a look at the reactions from the people that were listening to Jesus say these things in the next few verses. "The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, 'He's demon-possessed and raving mad. He's a lunatic. Why listen to him?' But others said, 'These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So Jesus had them thinking, at least some of them. And he was still alive, so far so good. Skip to John chapter 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus had just died. Jesus traveled to Lazarus' home and had a conversation with his sister. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Okay, we continue bouncing around. All right, last week we looked at a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples in John chapter 15, where he explained, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." In the same discussion, he also said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And finally, another speech to the crowds included this thought in John 8. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Are you catching on? If you spent a lot of time following Jesus in that day, do you think you might have started to figure it out? I am the bread of life. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Jesus couldn't come right out and say it because they might stone him right then and there. But he was saying it over and over again. I am. I am. I am. Yahweh. Remember our discussion on Logos, our very first sermon diving into the book of John. Christ is at once different from God, but also is God. Jesus is I am. He almost slipped up once. And I like to think that this is Jesus just getting a little too combative in his verbal jousting with the Pharisees. I suppose more likely it was all part of the plan. But Jesus boldly preached to them, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, the Pharisees exclaimed, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Whoops. Take a look at the next verse. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Yeah. Got a little carried away there. Not so subtle that time. I am the name of God. Names meant more in Israelite culture than they do today. A name was thought to embody a person's character and what they represented. If an event came along that radically altered somebody's character, you might have your name changed. We saw that God did that to Abraham. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham right after he gave him the promise that out of his descendants would come a great nation. Abram meant great father. Not bad. But Abraham meant father of many. It symbolized what Abraham represented. Moses means to draw out. He was named that because, remember, Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile. But God clearly was in that name choice, wasn't he? Because Moses' great task was going to be drawing the Israelites out of Egypt. Don't name any of your children Nabal. He was a character in the book of 1 Samuel. And Nabal means fool. And he, true to form, behaves foolishly in the story that he's involved in. So names meant something about the character of the person so named. God's name, I Am, communicates to us that in God we are dealing with the one immovable and eternal force in the universe. In fact, a person's character was thought to tie in so much with his or her name that Scripture says that even some of the power of God was tied to the name. God told the Israelites after their exodus from Egypt, "I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. My name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and oppose those who oppose you." There's power in the name of Yahweh. David called out, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might." There's power in the name of God. Jesus' name, by the way, means the Lord saves. Quite appropriate to his character and his task. And we often pray in Jesus' name when we're calling on the power of God to come and do something. So names meant something, especially God's name. And Jesus' declaration here that before Abraham was born, I am, was deeply meaningful and astounding. As I was compiling these various I am statements from Jesus, I notice another theme in all of these verses. It just kept coming up again and again, so I'd like to share it with you. What I want to do is put up the verses we've already looked at and first show them how I highlighted them before, and then we'll switch the highlights so you can see the other theme coming through. So first, John 6, "I am the bread of life." And then switch the highlight. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. And we go to John 10. This is the I am the gate for the sheep passage. We switch the highlight. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Switch it. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My Father's house has many rooms. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. John 8, I am the light of the world. And we switch it, and it says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the last one, the passage where he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He started that out by saying, truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. So not only does Jesus subtly teach over and over again that he is God, but he teaches in all of these passages over and over again that if you hold on to him, you will have eternal life. Definitely a major theme in Jesus' teachings, and good news indeed. We live in a world of constant change. I was thinking this week of a story that I read in the Minneapolis Star Tribune within the last couple years, and I looked it up again this week. The story looked back at a plane crash that occurred in Minneapolis on March 7 of 1950. A Northwest Airlines twin propeller plane was attempting to land at the Minneapolis airport, but its wing hit a flagpole at Fort Snelling, which most of us know is right next to the airport. The pilot aborted the landing and circled around to make another attempt. But while circling, the wing fell off, and the plane nosedived into the neighborhood that it was flying over, landing on a home and killing two of the occupants. What a nightmare. At times, life can feel long, constant, settled, but it's not that way, is it? And what a reminder this story is. One evening, you're sitting there with your family watching TV in your safe little home, and a plane falls out of the sky and kills two of your family members. It's not a permanent life. Things are always changing. Most of us don't need the reminder. It's scary, isn't it? How do you get your bearings in a life like this? Isn't there anything that you can count on for sure? God says to Moses, my name is I am. I am, period. I have always been. I always will be. In a world of change where nothing lasts, here is your one eternal constant. God is. Find the eternal I am. Find him. He is what you can count on. He is how you get your bearings in this crazy life. Names have meaning. Jesus' first name, the Lord saves. Jesus' second name, I am. Jesus is the connector. First he saves you, and then he brings you to God, to I am. He is the gate. He is the way. And if you are a follower of Christ, you have the power of the name of Yahweh and the name of Jesus stamped across your forehead. You are owned by the immovable God of the universe, and Jesus says he will lose none of those who belong to him. Connect to the eternal I am. Find him and connect to him. This is how you get your feet rooted while living in this ever-changing world. This is how you get your bearings. And finally, when you connect to the eternal God, he promises to give you eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, then you believe in eternal life. He taught about it all the time. He promises that you will go through the painful experience of death, rise again, and go to be with this incredible, loving God forever in paradise. You will outlast this temporary, broken world. And that should radically change how we approach our end-of-life issues. When the body starts breaking down, it's a miserable experience, I am sure. But these things must happen. They're the beginning of birth pains. We're starting to transition from this world to being born into the next. And because of Jesus, we can approach these experiences with courage and even joy in the midst of our struggle, because we know that we go to be with Jesus in heaven. Accept the gift offered of going to heaven with the eternal I Am. This is how you get your bearings in this topsy-turvy world. This is how you get your feet on a solid ground. This is what you can count on. Jesus implores us in Matthew chapter 7 to build your house upon the rock. Don't build your life upon things that wash away in the storm. Don't let your foundation rest upon silly worldly things. Certainly don't build them upon sinful activities. Don't let your foundation rest upon your career, upon your talent, upon your good looks, upon your popularity. In fact, don't even build your foundation upon your spouse or upon your children, for all of these things will pass away. No. Build your foundation on the one thing that never moves. I Am.
I Am the maker of the heavens. I Am the bright and morning star. I Am breath of all creation, who always was and is to come. I Am the one who walked on water. I Am the one who calmed the seas. I Am the miracles and wonders. So come and see, oh Father. Begin.
Lord, we need some things in life that we can hang our hat upon. Something to stand upon that is not going to budge, because so many things that we want to count on in this life fail us. People who are vitally important to us and they don't treat us in the way that we need them to. And even the people that do treat us well sometimes die and leave us alone. What is there to grab onto? We grab onto you. We grab onto the hope that you will indeed bring us to one of the many rooms you have in your Father's house when we die. We hold on to you. We hold on to the hope that our aching, hurting bodies will be restored to health in the next life that you have promised to us. That we will have no more need for tears except for tears of happiness. We hold on to hope that our loved ones who knew you, who have gone on before us, will be there to greet us. So we take courage, Lord. Courage to face another day. Courage to face death. We believe that you will bring us through it, that you will bless us and be there for us in this life and the next one. You are the eternal I am. We give you praise and glory. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. Amen.